Romans chapter number 8. We'll read the first two verses tonight. Romans chapter number 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Therefore, I started going through this sentence, and there's a lot of people that have a wrong understanding of what this sentence means. But if you just slow down and you look at the sentence and think about what it's saying, there can really only be one possibility of what Paul is saying here. And so, therefore is a conjunctive adverb, but not just any kind of conjunctive adverb. This particular type is a coordinating conjunctive adverb. So what that does is it connects two thoughts together. And just like the old saying goes, you see the therefore in the Bible, you go back and see what it's there for. And that's what a conjunctive coordinating adverb does. It connects two thoughts. And it connects us back to the previous chapter, the previous thoughts that he had in chapter number 6 and chapter number 7. So Paul took what he has already built upon and says, therefore, he joins what has gone before with what he's about to say after. So these two thoughts have to go together. But there's another phrase in there. We get a little bit further. The word who. And that's another little piece of grammar that's kind of interesting. I think it is anyway. It's a relative pronoun. The who is a pronoun. And it's talking about a particular group of people. So who's the who talking about here? Them which are in Christ Jesus. So it's the same group of people, right? Them which are in Christ Jesus, who? So that's the same group of people. And why is it called a relative pronoun? Well, because it introduces a relative clause. That's why it's called a relative pronoun. And what's a relative clause? Well, and why am I going on about grammar on a rainy Wednesday night? That's not the most exciting thing. One, because Jacob loves grammar. It's his favorite subject. And I know that I'm going to keep his attention this evening, but you know, he hates grammar, actually. But the other reason is it's vital to understand it. If we're going to understand what this means, we have to understand what Paul's saying. And who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So that's a relative clause. And what that means is, first of all, some people think it's a conditional clause. That they believe what it's saying is there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus and walk after the Spirit. So they think that who is saying that you have to do both. You have to be in Christ and you have to walk in the Spirit, that there's two conditions to not being under condemnation. And you could kind of see where they could get that. If you just read it quickly, that they're saying that there's no condemnation as long as you fulfill these two conditions, that you're found in Christ, and you also have to walk after the Spirit. So you have to be in Christ, and then you have to live a certain way in order that you won't be condemned. But if you look at the grammar, if you look at the way that Paul's talking, the words that he's saying, it's a relative clause. It's not a condition. What's a relative clause? Well, it gives more information about the previous clause. That's what that does. So everything that comes after who is not adding another condition to the first part of the sentence, but it's giving more information about the people who are in the first part of the sentence. So it's not a condition. It's relative. The two things are going together. So it's not... There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ and also them who also walk after the Spirit. But it's those who are in Christ will not find condemnation, and they will also be walking in the Spirit. So the people to whom there are no there is no condemnation are found in Christ, and those who are found in Christ are also walking in the Spirit. So that's not an extra condition. It's just the reality of those people. So what was all the point of that grammar? Well, if we remember all the way back in chapter number 6, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We're dead to sin. That we have union with Christ. We were buried with him by baptism into his death. And as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so should we walk in newness of life. We died to sin. We are dead to the law. And we are risen in Christ. We have life with him because we are united to him. Even though in chapter 7 tells us that we still fail in the flesh, that there's this war between us, the flesh and the spirit, we are still positionally in Christ, united to him, justified, and therefore we are not condemned. Because of what Christ has done for us, and because who we are in Christ, therefore we are not condemned. And the relative clause to that, and also we who are in Christ are not walking after the law, but we are walking after the Spirit. So it's not telling us that we must walk after the Spirit in order to be in Christ, in order to be justified, but it's quite the opposite. Because we are in Christ, because we are justified, we have no condemnation. And because we are justified and because we are in Christ, we walk after the Spirit. So this is not something else that you have to do in order to be saved, but it's just talking about the nature and the state of those who are in Christ. Because we are dead to sin and because we are alive in Christ, we are justified, therefore we can't be condemned. And because we are not condemned and because we are in Christ, we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the remainder of our time, we're going to think about what that means, to walk after the Spirit or to walk after the flesh. So these are the states of two groups of people. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. That's the great dividing line of humanity. We can divide people up by nations and colors and races and so forth. But really the great dividing line is whether you're in Christ or out of Christ. If you're in Christ, you're under no condemnation from the law. If you're outside of Christ, you're condemned already. If you're in Christ, you're also walking after the Spirit. And if you're outside of Christ, you're walking after the flesh. Those are just the facts. That's the state of who we are. But what does Paul mean here when he says that we walk not after the flesh, but rather we're walking after the Spirit? What is he talking about here? Well, he's not telling us to get our 10,000 steps in. He's not talking about an exercise, of course. But what's it mean to, well, he's using a metaphor here to describe one of the Bible's favorite phrases about life as a child of God. And it's really interesting if you go through and search and look up the words walk or walketh, walked, so forth, that and see all the ways in which the Bible uses that term. It's a metaphor for our life, walking. We are on a journey. You ever hear how progressives like to talk about going forward? They're always making progress, aren't they? They're always going forward. You can never go backwards. You know, that's always a bad thing for some people, go backwards. Well, you know, I think sometimes it's good. You need to go backwards. If you've gone too far in the wrong direction, that's the best way to go, is backwards, back to the place where you're right. Well, you don't hear that much. People always want to go forward, even if it's the wrong direction. At least we're making progress in the wrong direction, people think. Well, why do they talk in those terms? Well, they have an idea that we're on our way to utopia. We're on our way to some place of perfection, that we're on a journey to make this world perfect. Progress going forward, they think, is anything is good, but everything backwards would be bad. But that we're not on our on a path to perfection. But why does that metaphor work so well? Why do people like to think that? Why do people like to think that this world is going to get better? Well, because the idea of a journey is real. We're born, we live, and we die. That's a journey of our life. And so they just apply that and apply it to society. That society is on a journey unto perfection and utopia. But we are in a journey, aren't we? We're born, we live, and we die. Those events are fixed for us. And unless the Lord comes back in our lifetime, we're all going to follow that same pattern. We were all born, and we're going to live a certain period of time, and then we're going to die. And then our earthly journey will be finished. But if you think about it in terms of a journey or on a path, that's how the Bible uses this, that we're walking. It's a journey of our life. So personally, we can grow. We can go the wrong direction. We can stagnate. We can be in the same place for a while. But our walk is characterized in the Bible, or our life is characterized in the Bible as a walk, going to our final destination. So we're all on a journey somewhere, some final destination. And for some, the journey it's a long walk. For some, it's a hard walk. But it's a walk nonetheless. So in the scriptures, if you study that word walk, you'll find that it characterizes our life in a few different ways. It's sometimes the principles that we live by. So you can read the Bible where it talks about our walk. Our walk can be characterized by the principles we live by, or the guiding principles of our thinking. The fellowship that we keep, who we walk with, and the way that we live. Our walk is our character and our integrity. And I have several scriptures here, so if you want to turn or if you just want to listen, I'm going to read a few of them. Right out at the very beginning in Genesis 5:22, the Bible talks about Enoch. And it says, Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. So that's talking about his fellowship. He walked with God. And I don't think that literally that means that he and God would go out in the evenings and go for a walk. But it's talking about his fellowship. And you know that it's good if you go on a walk with somebody. That's an enjoyable thing. Whether you're walking through the woods or wherever, it's an enjoyable thing going to walk with somebody. You can talk with them, you can fellowship and so forth, and it's an enjoyable thing. Well, that's the idea here, that Enoch walked with God, that he was in fellowship with God. You don't usually walk with somebody that you don't like, but when you walk together, how can two walk together except they be agreed, the scripture tells us. So Enoch walked with God because he had fellowship with him. There was a relationship that he had. In 1 Kings 8:23, it says, and he said, the Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or earth beneath, who keepeth covenant and mercy with all thy servants that walk before thee with all thy heart. So this wasn't just a special thing that Enoch had, but all God's servants walk before him. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Psalm 116:9. Fellowship, walking with somebody that you love and that you know and that you get to know. So the child of God is walking every day in fellowship with their God. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with Christ. That we are walking with him in the same path. Proverbs 2:20, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness. So not only with God, but with one another. So here in this church, we could say that we walk together. Well, how is that? not that we're on an exercise program, but we walk in the same path in righteousness. We have fellowship one with another. If we have fellowship with him, John says, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So not only is it fellowship, but it's a path. You can walk in the wrong direction. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Proverbs 13:20. So he's comparing two groups of people. And Solomon says, if you walk with the wise men and you have fellowship with the wise men and are on the path of the wise men, you're going to be wise. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So if you walk with fools, you're going to learn from fools and you're going to do foolish things and you're going to be destroyed. So the fellowship that you keep is a walk. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So walking is related to fellowship with others. Enoch walked with God. We walk in the light. We have fellowship with Christ. And walking before God is to walk knowing God is watching us, and we're aware of that fact. You know, you walk differently knowing that you're walking before the Lord and with the Lord. But it's also not only the fellowship, but the principles that we live by. And listen to some of these laws from the Old Testament. Exodus 18:20. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and thou shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work they must do. Leviticus 18:3. And after the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwell, ye shall not do. After the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, ye shall not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Verse 4, and ye shall do my judgments and keep my ordinance to walk therein. Leviticus 20:23. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation, which I cast out before you. 26:3. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments. And then in verse 21, if you walk contrary to me, and will not hearken unto me. On and on and on in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it talks about walking in his ways and cleaving unto him, or walk in all of his ways, walking after the commandments, and then it warns not to walk after other gods. So in these passages, our walk is not so much determined by who we're walking with, but what path that we're on. So that's another element of the walk here. So if you're going to walk with somebody, first you have your company that you keep with, but then you got to walk somewhere. There's different paths. So you can walk with somebody down a path or up the mountain or down by the river. There's all kinds of paths that you take. So the second element is the principles we live by, the laws we live by, which are our paths or roads that we walk on. There's a path that we must walk on. There's a path that we must avoid. So here the walking is assumed, but where you walk is the most important thing. Well, the next element that I mentioned was the guiding principles of how we think. So our walk is not only who we walk with and where we go, but how we decide that we're going to walk, where we're going to walk, and how we decide which path to take. So it's the guiding principles. Ephesians 5:15, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So it's, where are you going to walk? Well, you have to walk carefully. It's the way and the path that you take. Philippians 3:16. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Now, these two are interesting. We'll look at these. Colossians 1 and verse 9 and 10. It's kind of a parallel passage in Ephesians we'll look at too. Colossians 1 and verse 9 says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So Paul was praying for them that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. How do you get that? Well, it's in the Bible. That's where we know God's will for our life, in the Bible. So he was praying for them that they would be filled with the Bible. Why? In verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So the walk here is guided by the principles of the Word of God. So Paul prayed that this church would be filled with the Bible so that they would walk worthily. The way that they walked was informed by the Word of God. So the path is walking according to the commandments, as we saw in that last principle, because what did God say over and over again? Walk in my ways, walk in my paths, walk according, don't walk after the other gods, walk after me. Well, it's also the way we think about it, so we are filled with God's word that we might walk in a worthy fashion. And then one more on this thought is Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have over to lasciviousness to work all cleanliness and greediness. So what do we have here? The Gentiles, the unsaved, they have a darkened mind, a darkened understanding. There's ignorance. They're apart from God. They're walking in their ignorance. They're walking alienated from God. And therefore, they are giving themselves over to all the things that are on that dark path. But verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So contrary to that is putting on, renewing your mind in the word of God. So we're not walking after the old ways, but we're walking after God, renewed in our mind, renewed in the spirit of our mind by the word of God, because we are in Christ. So the walk here, there's two paths, isn't there? You're either going to walk on the path of the ungodly, or you're going to walk in Christ. And how are you going to walk once you get on there? Well, that is guided by God's word. So how you walk, or how you live, is the walk. And then it's the way that we live. Ephesians 5:8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now you're the light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. John said he had no greater joy that his children walked in truth. Paul said in Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. And also, he said to walk worthy of the vocation for which we are called. So that's all the ways that I think that the Bible talks about our walk. So with that metaphor firmly in grasp, so we've kind of surveyed the Bible to see what the word walk and how God uses that in his word. What does it mean in our text? So that was the whole reason I even brought it up, so we can understand what Paul's saying in Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So our walk is the principles we live by, the fellowship we keep, the way that we think, and the way that we live, our character and our integrity. The just walketh in his integrity. He that walketh in uprightness feareth the Lord. So all these things are the walks that we have. So we have established that you are walking. Everybody's walking somewhere. We're all on a journey. And not the societal journey to utopia, but we're on a journey. The funny thing is, that word utopia, that was a made-up word that a humanist made. He was writing a novel, and he invented an island where he was going to have this group of people have a perfect society and perfect economics. And he took two words, I think Greek words, I think, and combined them, Greek or Latin, I can't remember, but he combined them And it, utopia means no place. It's an imaginary world. And he called it utopia because he said this can't ever exist. This perfect society will never happen. It's a fantasy. And that's what utopia means, no place. It's a fantasy. It can't exist. So everybody that labors in this life to bring society to utopia is laboring to bring about something that word means that is no place, that can't exist. Now that's not what we're talking about when we're on our journey. We are on a path. We're on a path to eternity. And you're walking the path to eternity. That journey is going to take you one of two different directions. Jesus himself said it. Enter at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and narrow is the way that lead, or wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which do thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. There's two paths. There's the straight and narrow, and there's the wide and the broad way. One way is very particular. There's a narrow gate through Christ, and that's it. And that way leads to glory. But there's a big, broad highway. And that highway's got everything on it that you could imagine. You go down a road that leads to a big city, that's a broad road. There's all kinds of things that you can be on there. When we lived in North Carolina, we lived on what used to be called One, but they changed the name of it to Capitol Boulevard. And we lived, I think it's about 20 miles from the Capitol. And all the way up to where we were, it was called Capitol Boulevard because that road is a four-lane highway that just was basically Main Street to downtown Raleigh. And, it started out that we were in the suburbs, 20, or not even in the suburbs, we were in the country 20 years ago, but they kept building and building and building on that broad way. And from our house all the way down into Raleigh, there's every imaginable kind of shop and restaurant, everything you could think of. Anything that you wanted was on that road. Any kind of store, any kind of restaurant, doctors, everything was on that road. And it's a why? Because there's a lot of people in there. It's broad. Whatever you wanted was on that path. Well, that's the way it is sort of on this broad way of our life. All kinds of different things you can do on this broad way. You can believe different things and enjoy different things. But the fact is, just because a lot of people are on that highway doesn't mean it's going the right direction. This way leads to destruction. There is the way of God, which is not well traveled. Few there be that find it. It's a straight way. It's narrow. It's exclusive only in Christ. That's the way of God. That's the path that you must walk. The other way is the way of the devil. There's a way of the flesh. That's the broad way. That's the way of the world. That's the way of the devil. That's that big, big highway. That's that big Capitol Boulevard. It's got everything that you want on it. That's the way of the world, the way of the flesh, the way of the devil, the way of error. The other way is the way of the Spirit, the way of Christ. So, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ. The narrow gate, the straight way. If you are in Christ, you're on the narrow path. You're already on the path. You're already in Christ. And so you are not walking after the flesh because you're not on the highway of destruction. You are in Christ on the straight and narrow, walking after the Spirit. You're already on the path that leads to glory because you are in Christ. You've already entered in that straight way. So you're walking in fellowship with Christ and after the Spirit because you are in Christ. It's not conditional, therefore. It's not that you have to walk the straight and narrow in order to find Christ. But because you are in Christ, because you have entered into the door, you've gone through the gate, you are in Christ, therefore you are walking after the Spirit. The gate is first. The door is first. Christ is first. But if you're not in Christ, You haven't started walking that straight and narrow. You haven't even entered the gate yet. That means that you're on the Broadway that leads to destruction. And if you're on the Broadway that leads to destruction, you're not walking after the Spirit because the Spirit's not walking that way. You're not fellowshipping with the Spirit because the Spirit's not on that path. You're walking after the flesh. You're walking after the way of the world. So this isn't telling you how to be saved. It's telling you the way that you walk because of the path that you're on, because of where you're at. You can't be in Christ and then walk after the flesh. And you can't walk after the Spirit and not be in Christ. If you're walking in the Spirit, it's because you're in Christ and you're on that path. To be in Christ is to be walking after the Spirit, and to be walking after the Spirit is to be in Christ. How are we in Christ? Well, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved, we're born again and united to Christ. That takes us back to that therefore, all that Paul said up to this point. Prior to our union with Christ, we were dead in sin and walking according to the course of this world on the Broadway that leads to destruction, walking after the flesh. Well, what's that look like? Well, that's just having the old nature, the depraved, fallen nature of humanity as the guiding principle and the basis of our thinking and the guide of our fellowship and the principles that we live by. It's all oriented by the old nature. That's what it means to walk after the flesh. That the guiding principles that you live by, the basis for your thinking, the guide and the person, people of your fellowship, the principles you live by, the way you live, it's all oriented by the flesh. And there's many religions and philosophies and ancient principles that you can follow, but it's still walking after the flesh because it's rooted in the works of men. Right after I moved here, I read a book called The Obstacle is the Way. And it was just a rebranding of ancient Stoicism. And it's growing in popularity, really, this ancient Stoicism. That's what Marcus Aurelius, the Roman emperor, that's what he was, a Stoic. It talks about that in the Bible. It's becoming popular again because what it does is it tells you to overcome your obstacles in the strength of your mind, to put off ego and put off self, it says, that you might overcome hardships. But you know what that is? It's still walking according to the flesh, even though you're supposed to deny the flesh. Why? Because it's walking contrary to God. It's still fleshly. Even Stoicism is fleshly because it's all geared towards the flesh. It's geared towards the way of the world. So it's not even ultimately a life of utter and sheer depravity. It's walking outside of Christ. Even the religious without Christ are walking right next to the atheists on that long, broad road of destruction. People who are enemies in this life are fighting each other on that same path. You know, you got Republicans and Democrats both on that Broadway that leads to destruction, fighting, calling each other names and both being enemies, but they're both without Christ, then they're both going to be ending up in the same place, right? We want to think that we're on the right path and the enemies are on the other side, but that's not how God divides. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. So what is it to walk in the Spirit? Well, that's what a lot of the rest of this chapter is about. So, but we won't say a whole lot tonight about it. But to understand it, that God is the guiding principle of our life. Our walk is guided by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God and by the fellowship that we keep. So if we're walking in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship because we're walking in the Spirit. We're walking with Him. If our minds are guided by the principles of the Word of God, well, who is the author of the Word of God? Well, it's the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is speaking to us in His Word. And we're walking in fellowship with the Spirit as we orient our life to what the Bible says. And then when we do what the Bible says, we're walking in the path of obedience. We're walking before God in the light of His Word and avoiding the path of the ungodly. So This is fellowship, the principles we live by, the path that we are on, the straight and narrow. It is walking before the Lord God. And that's why I believe in verse 2, Paul compares these laws. Notice it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus or Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So what happens is people read verse 1 and they say, well, that's a condition there that you can only be free from condemnation if you also walk after the Spirit. And then they say, well, here's the law. The law, you have to keep the law of the Spirit of life if you want to walk in the way. And if you do those things, then you can be free from condemnation and be in Christ. That takes everything and turns it around backwards. That makes Christ the very last. The door is right before you die. That you work and you work and you strive and you strive and you walk the path and you fight and you struggle. And right before you die, you enter in through Christ. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches us. That we are in Christ, and because we are in Christ, we have no condemnation. And then since we are that, since we are in Christ through the door, we're walking the straight and narrow after the Spirit. The law here is the principle. It's the gospel. This is at least the third time that Paul has used law in the book of Romans in this way. And just one example in the third chapter, verse 27. He says, where is the boasting then? It is excluded by what law or what principle? What argument of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. That principle, that guiding principle of faith, that rule that we're talking about here. So the law is not a law that, in the sense that we just gave up one work of righteousness for another, but it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That, as it says, in we obey the truth in chapter 2 and verse 8. So the law of the Spirit is believing in Christ for the salvation of your soul and then following Jesus as Lord of your life. This law, this fixed principle of the gospel, this everlasting truth by which we stake our lives and our souls, has made us free. Jesus Christ has made us free, not our keeping of the law, but this principle, this law of grace, in which Christ dies for our sins and gives us his righteousness. We are made free by this blessed law. We walk in the Spirit as free men. We walk in the liberty of the soul. We walk in the light of God's word and in his presence and his fellowship according to the light and the principles that he gives us. There is no condemnation because of the law of the Spirit of Christ has made me. Notice that. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I didn't obey the law and then I made myself something. It's not what I made myself, but it's what Christ made me. It's not that I made myself and became under the law, but the law has made me free. Christ has made me free. It's what Jesus did for me. By God's grace, I am what I am, made free by the blood of Jesus from the law of sin and death. Christ has made me free to walk in his light. So if you're walking after the flesh, you're chained. You're bound. You're fettered to the will of King Sin and King Death. You're the slaves and captives of their dominion. They give you lots of leeway on the broad way that leads to destruction. You can live however you want to on that highway, but you can't leave that path. And on that highway, there's no working to do good or to do better. You're still on that path. It doesn't really help you any. It'd be like being on a one-way highway, and you can go 100 miles an hour, or you go 25 miles an hour, but you're still going the same direction, no matter how fast or slow that you go. And you can be on the broad way, and you could live life wide open. Or you could live conservative and moral. You're still on the broad path, and you're still going you're still headed for destruction. That's not progress, going the wrong way. yeah, you're moving, but the wrong way. What's the Bible say you must do? Repent. You know what that means? It means to turn. You have to turn from the flesh, from the law of sin and the law of death, from self-righteousness. You must turn to Christ and to enter into that straight gate and enter into Christ by faith and receive Christ and receive salvation and receive forgiveness of sins. And then you are in Christ and you have no more condemnation. You're no longer judged. You're free from all the guilt of your sin, and you are set free. You have been forgiven and you are righteous and you are holy. Now, as Christ's free man, you are on the straight and narrow. And happily you walk in fellowship with God in the Spirit, and happily by the law of the everlasting covenant, you are free, and you have life in Christ Jesus, and you walk in the Spirit with Him. If we are in Christ, we are not in condemnation, but we are in the Spirit. So don't try to put the effects of justification as the cause of it. Rather than looking to Christ and walking in the Spirit, some look to the Spirit apart from the Christ. From Christ, and they turn from the cross and look to the mount that can't be touched. One man said he can see everything in God to awaken his fear, but nothing to inspire his love. That's what it's like to live in a moral life on that broad way. You see everything to fear in God, but nothing to love. Oh, stop on the broad way and turn. And turn into the straight and narrow. Turn into Christ. Repent and believe in Him and find life everlasting. Well, may the Lord add the blessing to His word this evening is my prayer. And may we all turn and look to Christ.